Great singing this morning. What a great thing to sing about, that in Christ alone is where we have our victory, where we stand, until He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I hope that's what your testimony is. As you walk through each day, that it's in the power of Christ, you walk and you stand day by day. It's good to see each of you out this morning. And I'm not going to ask whether you came an hour early, if any of you forgot to set your clocks the right direction. If so, you got to go to Sunday school this morning, and that was an extra little bonus for you. I didn't have any of the deacons come to our deacons meeting early, so they must have been on top of that. I think now that we have a lot of smart phones and smart technology, we don't have so much a problem with that because it changes over automatically for us, and we don't oversleep or miss that too much anymore. I will say, though, my clock up here is wrong, and that means we're really late already. But we're not. I don't pay attention to that anyway, so it's no big deal. All right, why don't you turn with me this morning to Matthew 6. We're going to finish up Matthew 6 this morning before we go to the Lord's table together and look at verses 25 to 34 this morning. Now, walking through Christ's Sermon on the Mount, been an incredible study. As there he gathered on the hillside of Galilee, had a crowd around him, but specifically his disciples, and talks about genuine Christianity, a genuine walk with the Lord. And we notice in this segment that we are in, kind of Christ transition, starting in verse 19, into a different segment, looking at the material world. You see, a lot of times in Christianity, we often try to separate in life the spiritual and the material as if those two are completely separate from one another, but they aren't. They actually integrate together, and how we interact with the material actually is important to our spiritual walk with the Lord. The Scriptures doesn't separate them. They're linked together. And so we see here then, as he's talking about the material things, we saw a key verse in verse 21 last week. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where we set our hearts beat after, what our desire to build up and have things, whether it's money, whether it's material things, whether it's a relationship, whatever that might be, if that's our direction, then that's where our heart is going to be. And so Christ is expanding on this in verses 25 to 34, and he's dealing with a constant threat to this, a constant threat to not having our focus solely on the material things and having an eternal or earthly or a heavenly mindset, have a kingdom mindset. And there is one major threat to that, and it's worry. Worry. We struggle with that because we say, well, I got to have my hands on it. I want to control it. You know why we worry? It's because we don't believe God can handle it. And so we're going to deal with that this morning. And the word that we see here for worry is, or some of your translations might say, take no thought. But it is do not worry. The word is merimnao, and it means to be anxious or to be drawn in different directions. It's from an old Anglo-Saxon word, wargen, meaning to choke or to strangle. Worry chokes us. It strangles us. It steals the joy out of our lives. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything, he says. Rather go to prayer. It's the same word that he uses to Martha when Mary and Martha were in the house, and you remember how Mary's sitting at his feet and is just worshiping and listening to him teach. And Martha's trying to get everything ready for all the people. The disciples are there and trying to get everything ready. And she comes in and says, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all this work and my sister sits here? Make her get up and help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. Worried. We're worried about, what am I going to do today? How am I going to handle this in my schedule? How am I going to take care of this need? How am I going to... And we worry, worry, worry all the time. So he goes and... In this text, three times in this passage, Christ commands us, gives the imperative, don't worry. And he asks then two more times, why do you worry? So we're going to go off of that a little bit and follow that question. Why do we worry? What do we do about that? So there's the two questions are actually in verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, he says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Then he says in verse 28, then, so why do you worry about clothing? Why do we worry about these things? Well, let's look at one of those questions, kind of setting the tone or our frame of mind. Let's look at verse 27, that question. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit is a measurement of length that in biblical times was from the elbow to the beginning of the thumb. And it ranged, 16 to 18 inches on average. It was a way that they measured things. And so he says, which of you by worry can add this? So it was generally this amount. Now, the word stature, however, can either refer to your height or your size, or it can also refer to years, length of span. And so the question would be, is he referring to which of you by worrying can add 18 inches to your height? Well, I technically don't think that any of us are worried about, boy, I hope I can get 18 inches taller. That'd make me 7'2", and I really don't worry about that nor desire to be 7'2". Maybe a little bit more would be nice, but not 7'2". So I would take this more as the idea of this is length of years. Now, that's something we worry about, isn't it? Which of us, by worrying, can control how long we're going to live? Can you affect that? Is worrying going to help that? In fact, no, it actually hinders that the more we worry about that. So he says, stop worrying. Why do you worry? We worry about a lot of things. We worry about, is the world's economic situation going to crash? Should I be hoarding up baked beans in a storage shelter because we're going to have a nuclear war sometime? Should I get on this plane because I don't know if this plane is going to handle me on this flight or if there's going to be some strange person on here that might try to threaten us on this? We worry about how we're going to pay for college. We worry about all these things. Christ says, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Why are we so wrapped up into these things? It's been said that worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. In fact, not only that, the worry actually makes us die sooner. It doesn't add length of years. It actually makes us die sooner. A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but it is a fact. The famous Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder of the Mayo Clinics, even once confirmed, he said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who have died of worry. Now I know it's adding just another thing to worry about. Am I worrying about worry because I might die sooner? Well, don't worry about that. So Jesus knows that it's not only not good for your health, but it's a real, so why, I mean, I don't think that's really the focus of what he's really worried about. Oh man, they're going to be dying sooner and they're having health issues. Although he's concerned with our health, but I think there's a much deeper thing to this. Why is he taking the time to turn them out to preach on worry? Because there's a deeper root to worry, a much deeper root to worry. And I want us to discover this before we break in. I want to give us some solutions this morning. Let's identify the root to worry, and I alluded to it just a few moments ago, but let's identify it this way. Let's play the opposite game. So I'm going to say a word, and you're going to tell me what is the opposite of this. So if I were to say evil, the opposite would be good. If I were to say earthly, the opposite would be heavenly. Good. If I were to say selfishness, the opposite would be selflessness. If I were to say greed, what is the opposite? Contentment. Good. Contentment would be the opposite of greed. If I were to say worry, the opposite is trust, faith. Exactly. There's the root of it. There is the root of worry. The opposite of worry is faith, is trust. That I trust God can handle this. I trust that he's got it under control, and I don't have to worry about it. In other words, he says here, he even ties this to faith in verse 30, where he says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little what? Faith. He says worry is because we have little faith. So he's tying these two together. So this is something we struggle with. And so the reality is that he has to preach on it. The reality is that Paul says in Philippians 4, the reality of it that Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, that we do have cares. We do have things that sometimes makes us anxious or worry. It's because we're in a battle, the battle of faith, Paul calls it. The good fight of faith. And it's a struggle. And so, in other words, so Jesus is saying that the root of worry or anxiety is a lack of faith in our Heavenly Father. And as unbelief gets the upper hand in our hearts, one of the results is worry. So if we trust ourselves, we trust our bank account, or if we trust a person or whatever it is, instead of the Lord, you'll always worry. Why? Because those are all immutable. None of those are immutable, eternal, omnipotent, or omniscient things that can meet every need. That's only God. So if we put our trust in anything besides the immutable, perfect, all-powerful God, then we're trusting in things that we don't know if they'll really meet the need. And so we begin to worry. Well, I'm putting this load of whatever it is, my concern, on my bank account or on this person, and well, I just don't know if they can handle it. No, they can't. But God can. God can. God can meet every need. It knows exactly what your needs are, and he's there, and he says, it's nothing for me. This is nothing too hard for me. And so worry is a fruitless endeavor, but truly is the heart of the battle of faith. And so what I want to do then is we say, well, how do I fix this? How do I not worry? Well, Christ deals with that. And I believe he gives three clear helps for us in this text to not worry, to build a better faith, to have a stronger faith. And so let's have a word of prayer, and I want to lay these out for us this morning before we go to the Lord's table together. Father, we do thank you for this time where we can take your word and study it and dig into that. Thank you for the gift that you've given us of the perfect word that is settled in heaven. Lord, I recognize that the power of preaching is not because of my voice, it is the power of your word. And so I pray this morning that you would bless it, that you would speak through it to our hearts this morning, and that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd get me out of the way and make your word come forth mightily through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do I do when I'm worried about things? Where do I go first? Well, he says, first of all, remember your Father. Remember it is who's in control. We see him draw this back to the reality is that we serve our Heavenly Father. And notice in verse 25 and 26, where he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So let's break this down a little bit. Let's go a little bit further down. And I want you to notice, first of all, the comprehension of care, that God knows your need. God knows what it is that you might be tempted to worry about. God knows that you might be worried about, boy, I'm at school and I don't know about if these friends, if I'm getting along, if I'm going to have the right friends. Or God knows you got these bills coming up. God knows your health situation. God knows what your needs are. He begins by making a statement, take no thought, and he talks about the necessities of life. What you eat, what you drink, what you're going to wear, clothing, I'd say those are all clear necessities of life. Now it's natural to think about those things, but he says you don't even need to worry about the necessities. I'll take care of all of that. In fact, early in the chapter, in verse 8 of chapter 6, we heard Jesus say, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. He knows your needs. He knows what you're going through. And he already sees and knows what's going on and what you need. He even knows what your thoughts are before you even think them. In fact, Psalm 139 says in verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know us it all together. There's not even a thing that you speak that he doesn't already know what you're going to say. He knows your need. I remember just this week I was having a conversation with a man in the church, and he was telling me about a time that years back he had a story that he was recounting to me about someone who had a need, a car that was struggling, and the car blew up, you know, and it wasn't working anymore, it wasn't worth fixing. And so this family whose car had blown up, they were praying, God, what are we going to do about this? We don't have the money to fix it. And they were praying and praying, God, we're relying on you, we don't know what to do. And this someone else in the church at that time had gotten a large sum of money from an insurance settlement, and it had God had put on their heart and said, I want you to go buy them a new car. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? That settlement process had begun months and possibly even years before this whole process. And God said, yeah, I'm going to bring it to you at just the right time so that when this guy's car blows up and he's praying about it that week, I'm going to put on your heart to take some of that money that was in the whole process months and years before so that you meet that need. God knows what your needs are before you do. He knows if your car is going to blow up. He knows if you're going to have a major medical situation. He knows that you've got college bills. He knows everything. And so there's where he starts with. He says, don't worry about the necessities because he knows what you have to worry about. Then he gives an illustration of this care. He's preaching on a beautiful place on the hillsides of the Sea of Galilee, a place that I've enjoyed standing at several different occasions and looking out. And he uses practical illustrations to make his point. He points to the birds around him. He uses them as the illustration. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever noticed that? You won't find a storehouse where birds are storing up worms. It's not like you're going to come across like this bucket in the garage and the birds have taken over and they're just collecting worms. We've got a pile of worms. Where do these come from? All the birds are doing that again. They're at it again. They don't do that. Did you know that a baby robin eats 14 inches of worms a day? Now, I highly doubt that Mama and Papa Robin are saying, man, I only could find 12 inches today. What are we going to do? They're not going to have enough. They don't worry about that. So Christ takes this illustration. There's birds everywhere. And he says, look at this. Look at this. Look at all these millions of birds. In fact, in Israel, it's one of the main migration routes for birds from Europe down into Africa. Millions and millions of birds migrate through Israel every year. So this would have been a very practical illustration that they would have understood very well. And he says, look, they don't plant, they don't sow, they don't prepare gardens to reap, they don't hoard these piles of worms and have a special vault for this. They just go out and get as much food as they need for the day. They don't worry about it. God will provide. Go out, where are we going to go? Well, let's go get some food today. Okay. That's what they do. And day after day and day after day, millions and millions of birds have everything they need. He says, now look at that. Look how God provides for them. The point is obvious. He says, there are millions and millions of birds, and by and large, they're healthy and they're happy, and none are suffering hypertension or stress-related worry, anxiety issues. They're doing okay because they're trusting God to meet their need. And so then he takes it and he takes this illustration of the birds and he asks a key question. He says it there in verse 26, are you not of more value than they? God takes care of the millions of birds migrating through there. Don't you think God cares for you more than that? Aren't you of more value than that? This last Wednesday, we're in our small groups, and we were talking through just some of the key attributes of God that have really spoken to us. And someone said, you know, just to consider that how much God loves us has been overwhelming. To consider that I don't feel like I'm worthy of that love or I'm that valuable, but God says you are. In fact, you know how much he's demonstrated that you are valuable to him? He says, I'm going to send my only begotten Son to leave the glories of heaven, take on human flesh, live as a humble life on this earth, and to go and die a death on the cross. You know what we celebrate here at the Lord's table? You know what that tells us? That God loves you immeasurably. Your value, He basically, through His death, the cross is the price tag of your value. Where God looked down and He said, you know what? They're going to all die because of their sin, but I love them and I value them enough that I'm going to have my Son go to the cross on their behalf. Are you not more valuable than they? Obviously, yes. For what else did God pay so high a price for in this world? Nothing. Not the birds. Not any other part of this physical world that we live in. Not even the fallen angels did God say, I'm going to pay this ultimate price and have my own Son die on the cross. And that tells you He values you and loves you more than anything else in this world. So the question is, well, then why would I worry? If I've got a heavenly Father who loves me that much, why would I ever have need to worry, to carry this around and to carry these burdens? We don't have to. So remember your Father. Secondly, and it's up on the screens already, remember your faith. It goes on from here in verses 27 to 32 and builds from this. We just saw the question earlier, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say that you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember your faith. Remember who it is that you are trusting in. Remember that you walk by faith, not by sight. It's not a matter of, well, I can figure it out. Faith isn't always rational. Faith isn't always reasonable. Faith isn't always understood by people around you. It's faith. It's trusting in that which I can't see and trusting in that which I don't always understand because I believe in a God who is bigger. I believe in a God who can handle all of that. And so he's going through here and he talks about, first of all, the capability of faith. He asks the questions. You can't add any length of time in your life. You can't do that. Why do you worry about clothing? He says in verse 28. He's asking these questions. And then he uses another illustration again. It's an interesting one. Again, he's just taking practical things around him. He took the birds of the air. Now he looks at the flowers. The hillsides up in the Upper Galilee region are beautiful. There's all different kinds of flowers that come up at different times of the year. And he says, look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. The idea there of spinning is that they don't have to work to try to make themselves like into clothing. It's done. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And so he gives this illustration of these. And the idea is the comparison of the capability of God's hand. Just as the flowers of the field are there and they cover the field to make it look beautiful, and yet then they die and dry up and are tossed aside. Again, the comparison is these things are just temporary and aren't really that important. And God's going to take care of you. And look at this thing that isn't really matter, doesn't last that long, it's just temporary, it's not permanent. It's not an eternal soul like you have. God breathed in your nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. You're eternal. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. He says, and God takes these flowers that they're just there on the hillsides 1 week and the next day they're cut up and thrown in the fire. They're burned up and they're done. He says, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Solomon was the richest king Israel ever knew. In fact, 1 Kings 10 tells that the Queen of Sheba had heard about all of his money and all of his wisdom and she said, I got to come and see this. So she comes down to see Solomon. And she comes to his palace and she marvels at the pillars that you walk in to get into his palace. And she marvels at the spread of the tables and all the servants and everybody dressed to serve the meals and all this stuff. And you can imagine a king that has all this money, what his robe looked like. You can imagine it was the most glorious robe the world knew at that time. It probably had all the different silks and woven into it, even fabrics of gold and different things woven into it. He says, compare that to a flower. You ever take any, the most priceless piece of clothing and take it under a microscope and look at it? It's rags in comparison to the beauty of a flower that God created. It's rags. It never match up. And God says, I put them out in the fields. By the hundreds and by the thousands and thousands. And they die and they're gone and I don't really care. There they go. He says, God will take care of your material needs. Whatever it is. He says, so he ties again to faith. He says, if God will do that for the grass on a hillside, don't you think he can clothe and take care of you, O you of little faith? Our God is quite capable of meeting our needs and taking care of us. Therefore, we have no need to worry. We walk by faith and not by sight. I had a friend of mine, a missionary. His name is Josh Smith. He was going to Buenos Aires in Argentina. This was back several years ago. And he was on deputation trying to raise support to go to Argentina. And he found out his two-year-old little son got cancer. And they're in the process and they're getting ready to go. And they're saying, what are we going to do now? And I remember reading his letter and I saved it and I want to read part of that to you. He said, a year ago while we were visiting Argentina, my wife and I were introduced by a missionary to a member of the church who was a doctor. The doctor emailed me, assured me that he would put us in contact with the very best pediatric oncologists and surgeons in Buenos Aires. I found out that this doctor is the head pediatric surgeon of Hospital Privado de Niños. He has pioneered several infantile heart surgery procedures now being used around the world and is a speaker at medical conferences in the United States. He says, God makes no mistakes. He says, we've just received reports on Joel's medical expenses for the 3rd of February. To date, it is $74,472.56. Amount covered by our insurance provider, $74,472.56. Amount we owe, zero. He said, and it goes on. He said, we purchased a second vehicle on Monday, February 22nd, but on Friday the 26th, it was totaled. I was on my way to a missions conference in West Virginia during a snowstorm, and I was rear-ended by a Ford F-250 with a lift kit and oversized tires. Thankfully, no one was injured. At the time, it did not seem like a blessing, but it's the character of God to work things together for good. I paid $2,900 for the 98 Honda, and the insurance company has issued a check for $4,533.36. And by the way, 5 years ago they went to Argentina, and this September I just received a letter from them, or I received a notice that it's been 5 years since Joel has been cancer free. God knows your needs. Walk by faith, not by sight. When you struggle with worry, remember your Father who loves you, who cares for you, who knows what your needs are. And remember, this is a walk by faith, not by sight. Don't give up. Don't try to put it on paper and rationalize it all out. Don't take it back in your hand and say, oh, I got to control it now because I can't figure it out. That's the time to say, God, I can't figure it out, but our eyes are on you. And we're going to trust you. We're going to take this to prayer. We're going to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. We're going to come to you because we trust you. And so then he gives not only the capability of faith, but he follows it with the comparison of faith. Where he says, in verse 31 then, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, all these things. But seek, well, we'll stop there for a moment. He makes a comparison of living by faith or living by sight living, worrying by or living by worry. And he uses the word Gentiles and it speaks of the heathens, those who don't know Christ. those who don't have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they trust in themselves. They're bound trying to figure it out on their own. They're trying to work their way through. And he says, look at the difference, the comparison here. He says, don't worry about any of your needs here, but those who don't know the Father, they hustle about and fret about and worry over these things. The Greek literally says that they seek it with all their might. They are just busied day in and day out trying to figure it out and to do it on their own strength. The characteristic tendency of those without Christ is to be bound to the horizon of the earth or the earthly. Everything is crammed into the visible. But that is the wrong lens to look through. The lens that we need to look through is a spiritual lens. Again, the material and the spiritual are linked. And we don't look through the lens of only the earthly and on this plane of the horizon. Our lens that we look through when needs arise and we walk through life is far broader. And we see that there's a God who created all this. There's a God who's in charge. There's a God who loves us and sent His Son. And He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I know what your needs are before you even ask them. So don't worry. Don't carry this on your own. You ever wonder what God is thinking when He looks down and He sees all the hustle and bustle of everything around on this earth? I think about that sometimes when I'm flying in a plane and you look out the window as you're kind of coming in or going out. And you see all these cars going everywhere and everybody's busy doing stuff. And I sit there thinking sometimes from just, you know, the jet level, thinking, wonder if God ever just kind of looks down and says, look at all of this rigmarole going on down there. I mean, everybody's just trying to figure, everybody's so busied. They're trying to do it on their own. I gotta make this money, gotta make another buck, gotta do this or that. I wonder if he just says, I wonder if they ever just stop to be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted in all the heavens and I'll be exalted in all the earth. Just to recognize by faith, God, you got this under control. That's Psalm 46, verse 10. It's written in the midst of 11 verses of turmoil. He says, be still and know that I am God. That's the person who walks by faith, who sees it and says, God, you're bigger. The lens that I see is not an earthly lens. It's a spiritual, it's a heavenly, it's an eternal lens of a big, big God who loves me and cares for me. Jesus says, do not be like the Gentiles, or those who don't know the Father, and walk by faith, not by sight. So don't worry about those things. So when we struggle with worry, we need to remember our Father. Secondly, we need to remember our faith. This is a walk by faith. And yes, that's going to be a struggle. It's the battle of faith. But we can always come and cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You can come and lay them at the foot of the cross. And then lastly, change your focus and remember your future. Remember your future. He goes into that in the final verses here where he says, verse 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, he says, first of all, get the focus on the kingdom. The key to not worrying about our future is to get the right focus. Focus on eternal things. Focus on the kingdom of God. And he says, do this first. Seek first the kingdom of God. The command is a present imperative that implies in that present tense a continual action. I'm going to continually have to remind myself to seek first His kingdom. Because it's a continual struggle for me to seek my kingdom, right? That's the battle. I've got to seek my kingdom. I've got to put my hands back on. He says, keep on seeking His kingdom first. Go after that. Isn't that what Paul stated in Colossians 3:2? Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. The cause of worry is seeking the things of this world. But contrast to the cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and His righteousness. So the question then is, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, again, as we talked about when we were studying through the Lord's Prayer, it has nothing to do with a geographical location. That's not the emphasis, is that, but it has everything to do with his sovereign rule and people surrendering to him as their Lord and King. Our desire is to see the Lord's reign, the Lord's rule in hearts and in people across this world be greater, and across in our lives be greater. When I seek your kingdom. So I think that involves three things then. One, it involves to seek to win souls. God, I want to see more people know you and surrender to you as their King, that your kingdom is advanced. I want to see you glorified through that. Secondly, I think it's to personally seek to walk in obedience to the Lord. God, I want daily for my life to be submissive to your will. I want daily for you to be on the throne of my life. God, keep me off the throne, because there's the battle. We want to put our flesh back on the throne. We want to put ourselves back on the throne. And it's to seek after his throne in our lives, his right in our lives, to seek that. And then thirdly, to seek his return and his millennial kingdom on earth and the ushering in of his eternal kingdom. And Jesus said, all these things will then be added unto you. Well, what is that? What are these things? What's all the needs? The material things of this life that he just talked about that we are so prone to worry about. He says, hey, listen, you just keep your focus on me. You keep your focus on surrendering to me and walking in obedience to me and being faithful to tell other people about me and seeking my kingdom's advance, I'll take care of everything else. You'll never be a soldier out on the front lines who has to worry about whether you're going to have the supplies. You're never going to worry whether you're going to have food to eat and you're going to go hungry. You're never going to worry about whether you have clothes to wear. I'll take care of your needs. That doesn't say I'll take care of your every want. Now, he does, out of his grace, give us many times way over what our needs are. He says, you'll never have to worry about your needs because I'll take care of you. And so he says, all of that will be added to you. So then the response then is not only focus on the kingdom, then forsake earthly worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can get sometimes so worried about the future, about what tomorrow holds. We worry about the financial systems of the world. We worry about how we're going to pay for this bill or to pay for college or pay for weddings. Four girls going to have to get married and go to college. Hey, listen, it's easy to worry. I'm in there with you. I'm in the trenches. We can get really worried sometimes, and he says, forsake that. Leave that be. Lay aside all those weights that hinder your race and bog you down and the sin of worry, and seek him. He says, I'll take care of tomorrow. I got that. I can pay for your kids' college, no big deal. I can pay for four weddings. You can have them all get married at the same time. You know, no big deal. I'm going to do like my dad tried to do with my sister. I'm going to try to offer him $1,000 and a nice shiny ladder and encourage him to elope. I think that'll work. Didn't work for my sister either. You know what we do, though? We try to take hold of tomorrow. You know what we're doing? We're doing that. We're carrying burdens that we weren't intended to bear. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace and a preacher for many years after that, he described it this way. He said, I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of the year to a great bundle of sticks, far too large for us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole at once. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us first one stick to carry for today, and then another which we're to carry tomorrow, and so on. But we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick over again today and adding tomorrow's burden to our load before we're required to bear it. That's a great analogy. Like this bundle of sticks, it's all tied up of just 1 year's worth of things, worries. 365 days, 365 sticks. And we think, man, I can't carry all this. And God says, yeah, I know. You weren't supposed to. Let me untie this. That one. Okay, I can carry that one. That's no big deal to carry around for the day. Because your load is light and your burden is easy. But what we do is we say, well, I got that one. You know what else I can do? I got that one today. Let me keep that one. I'm going to add on some more. I'm going to add on tomorrow. I'm going to add on next week and 2 months from now. I'm going to carry that around. And we're walking around like Christians going, boy, how's it going? Great. Everything's great. You know, I'm going through life. I'm carrying everything. And we wonder why we aren't free to serve God. We wonder why we aren't seeking His kingdom with everything, because we're burdened down by all the sticks that we aren't supposed to carry. And He says, put them back. Put them back and carry today's and walk by obedience today. Why do we worry? What is it that you're struggling with worrying about? Listen, I know we all struggle with this. Christ wouldn't preach it on the hillsides of Galilee if it weren't something that we deal with. But it is. And the root is faith. So when you struggle with worry, remember your Father, the one who loved you enough, as we're going to celebrate here in just a moment, to give His only begotten Son for you. He takes care of the birds all over the hillsides. And are you of not more value than they? You don't have any reason to worry. Remember your Father who loves you and knows what your needs are. Remember your faith. That this isn't, He didn't call us to a walk by sight. It's faith. We're trusting in a God that we can't necessarily see. We can see the effects of God. And see, He created everything. But we walk by faith that He'll take care of every day in every situation of our lives. He says, don't stop trusting. If you trust Him enough for your eternity, don't you think you can trust Him enough to pay a medical bill? If you trust Him enough for your eternity, don't you think you can trust Him enough for this health situation you might be facing, or a school bill, your marital situations? Trust Him. And then remember your future. We're seeking His kingdom. There is way beyond. He's a bigger God. And all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about it. So let's examine our own hearts and say, God, what is it that I'm worrying on? What is it that I'm focused on that You don't want me to? And will You lay it at the cross this morning and leave it there for Him? It's that word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your word that is so practical. Lord, You know where our lives are. You know the nitty-gritty, the grittiness of life that we struggle with. We so much struggle with taking on things that we weren't meant to carry. So I don't know what everybody else's anxieties, their worries are over. What it is that they fret about or chew their nails down to the nub. But God, I pray that You would give the peace as they lay it off to You. They would give it to You this morning. And so, Father, just in a few moments before we take up the Lord's table and we're reminded of how much You genuinely do love us, God, I pray that we would lay off these worries and refocus our hearts this morning on You. Lord, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't want you to stand. I don't even want instruments.